reigns, reading from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Father, thank you for that truth in your word this morning, how mighty and powerful and loving of a God you are. Thank you for that. And even though when the storms of life may come up against us and the seas roar and it thunders in our life, that you are mightier than that. You can meet us. No storm can keep you from meeting with us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for being a mighty God. We thank you for being a God who is saturated with love and grace, who is love and grace and mercy. Thank you for being a God who is mighty and love and grace and mercy and holiness and justice in perfect unity in a God that we get to call Yahweh our Elohim. Thank you for that this morning, God. Thank you so much for being a God who cares about us. Thank you that the storm are there in life. We get to see how much mightier you are than the storms of our life. And so, Lord, we're up against it sometimes. Some of us, we're all in some sort of storm together here in our country, and some are in a more challenging storm even personally. I'm praying that you would meet them in a very powerful way this morning. And Father, that you would be glorified to meet them and to raise them up out of those storms of life and show them and display to us, God, how mighty and powerful you are. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The more I start to reflect on my life, the more years I get to remember. And all of a sudden, now I can remember so many years ago. And now and all of a sudden you start to realize, hey, if you can remember that many years ago, you're somewhat older than that, because obviously you don't remember the very first few years that you're on this earth. But this was 1990. 30 years ago, can you imagine? 1990 was still 30 years ago. The Bills were in the Super Bowl. They lost to the Giants, but they were in the Super Bowl in 1990. As a matter of fact, they lost by one. That's just my personal grief that I have with being a Bills fan. They lost in 1990, 1991, 1992, and 1993. They lost the Super Bowl. But I'm getting over that. I'm working through that. It's only been 30 years. So I'm working through that on my own personal level. But 30 years ago, I was 25 years old. In somewhat a lot different than I am today. Physically, my body is at 55, somehow it's different than it was at 25. It just happens. But my mind and my heart is different as well. And I can remember in 1990, I had been given this shed, this 12 by 20 shed, a movable shed, like you can buy down the road here. I was given that to bring to our property and to utilize in a very effective way. I wasn't sure if we were going to use it for maybe some chickens or maybe a workshop or maybe some storage area. But it was a fairly nice, it was actually a pretty nice 12 by 20 hand stick built shed that was on runners so you could move it. And back in the day when I was farming, you just didn't hire somebody to move it. You just thought you could move it yourself. And so I pulled a hay wagon off its running gear, and I headed out with the running gear because I was going to sit this shed now on the running gear and make it the wagon. Of course, it looked like a shed, but it would work fine. That has happened before. I was experienced in that endeavor, and so I headed out with that wagon running gear and a couple of jacks and a good expectation that I was going to get this shed on this wagon, which we did successfully. The shed was jacked up. You can imagine the wagon is fairly tall, the 24 to 30 inches, so you got to jack the shed 30 inches in the air. It's not all that stable. You got to back the wagon under it. You got to let it down on the wagon. You kind of got to lash it down to the wagon, and then you head home with it. So that's what all successfully that was being done. And we were headed home with it. And I got it to the place where we were going to leave it, take it off of the running gear, take it off the wagon, and put it on in our house. And set it where we wanted it, adjacent to our house and up next to our orchard. It was very picturesque, if you can imagine it. But the going off the wagon wasn't near as successful as going on the wagon. Going off on the wagon was much more of a level spot. Going on the wagon was somewhat less level. And so when you're trying to move a shed, and you can imagine a shed, hey, they're hollow, but they're not light, right? They're just not light. So we began to jack it up and pull the wagon off and under it. And as we did, things seemed to be going somewhat right and somewhat okay. But as we began to get it off and under, we had some blocks there that we were going to let it down on so we could finish the leveling and so forth and so on. I promise this is a long story that I'll make long. So here we go. So now we're letting So I got one, I'm lowering the shed down onto some blocks, and lo and behold, because gravity works better than my jack, off come the jack off of the shed off the jack, and it just kind of went sideways, missing all the blocks that I had on the ground for it, and now we're at a very sharp angle, and it's stuck kind of in a corner of the ground, and the other corner is kind of up in the air just a little bit. So now I'm a little bit frustrated, and I can't get this to the shed back on the blocks. I work at it, and I work at it, and I work at it. And it was pre-Christ days, so my temper seemed to be somewhat elevated at those moments, and my frustration moved to temper pretty quickly. And so I worked on it and worked on it, and I realized that I was getting red from the ears, and once you start getting red just past your eyes, you need to stop. So I stopped for a season. And I stopped. I don't know how long the season's going to be, and I stopped. And then I would go to the barn every morning, and I would look at this shed kind of cockeyed in the yard. Wasn't suitable. And so every once in a while, I would go and I would work on that shed. And I would try to endeavor to get it straightened up. And every time that I worked on it, it didn't go well. And so I would work on it for a season, and then maybe it was wet and the jack would go in, or I couldn't get the jack under it, or something else would break on the shed when I was trying to jack on it. And then I would let it go for a while. And then I would go back. And then I would let it go for a while. And then I would go back. And I'm not talking a minute. I'm talking a week. Okay? I'm not talking, hey, I need to cool down for this half an hour. I need to cool down for like 3 weeks before I would go back and work on it again. So this shed had been there for weeks and perhaps even months. And it hadn't changed, only I think it had got worse, and I didn't have the right tools, and I didn't ever ask for help. Heavens no, a 25-year-old doesn't need help. And I didn't have the right attitude to go after the shed. And one day I went up there determined that this shed was going to be level. And so I took my tools, and I had my chainsaw, and I had what I needed up there to do what I needed to do, to cut off pieces I needed to brace it up to do. Now, listen, now it's been the grass is starting to grow up around this shed. Now it's really starting to aggravate me. So this is what I did. I started to jack, and I started to Jimmy Haw, and I had the blocks there. And once again, part of the board broke, and the shed kind of tipped over to the side and stuck in the ground again. I had this shed that was given to me. It was a great shed. It really was. I'm telling you, it was a good shed. It was painted. The roof was newer. You know, it had a door, a nice door in it. It had a workbench in it. The floor was solid until I started to try to maul holes in it with the jacks. And so I began to really get frustrated. And just so you know, when I started to get frustrated and it started to get red behind my eyes, I didn't leave this time. I stuck it out. And I stuck it out, and I stuck it out, and I stuck it out. and the thing would not get under. I could not get the jacks. It would not jack up. It would not jack up. It would not jack up. And I stuck it out, and I stuck it out, and I stuck it out. You know what I would really like to be able to tell you the story is how successful I was in leveling that shed and utilizing it the rest of my life. But the problem was that when I went to reach for the next jack, there was a 2-gallon can of gas there. And literally, I opened the can of gas, and I doused that entire shed in gas. And then I pulled a match out of my pocket, and I lit the whole pack of matches, and I threw it into the shed. I burnt my entire shed to the ground, and then I raked up the nails. I would love to have a story where I didn't give up on it. But I have a story where I gave up on it, where the frustrations of life just got overwhelmed in my life. And I just took something that had been given to me, and I never got to use it at the level that it could be used. I set it aside for weeks at a time. I set it aside for months at a time. I set it aside. And getting frustrated and frustrated. I did not have the right tools. I did not have the right attitude. And I didn't have the help to take this entity that had been given to me that had so much potential. And I burned my shed to the ground. And as I navigate through my life, I wonder if I do that with things that God has given me. If I endeavor with excitement to go and get what God has given me, the excitement of the potential that's there of this life that God has given me, and I go and I get it, and I successfully get it, even if I don't have all of the understanding, I get it, and I take it home with me. But then something just doesn't go right in my life. And all of a sudden, the frustrations of life, and I want this life that God has for me. And I want it. And I wanted that shed. And I wanted what it could do for me and my family. I wanted it. It was a great gift that had been given to me. And God has given me this amazing gift. He has given me something that He wants me to move with and to experience this new life that He has given me. But to be honest with you, sometimes we lay it down and we set it down. We get frustrated and we don't know what to do. It says in John 10:10, it says this. It says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But then Jesus is quoting here. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. How many times have we heard that verse, and how many times have we said, yes! Woo! God has given me this amazing gift. And I'm going to take it home. And I'm going to have it be a part of my life. I'm excited about what God is doing. I want to know more about this life that God has given me. And I want to move with God. And I want to unpack everything that God has. I have a desire to do this. But I'll need to experience frustration. I'll need to experience the setting my faith perhaps aside for weeks at a time. And then I struggle back. I want to. And I go back to my faith. Only to find there's more frustrations. I don't know how to unpack this faith. I don't know how to get it so I can use it in my life more. And then I set it down for a season. And then maybe I would set it down till next Sunday. And then I pick it back up and I say, yes, I can do this. And I head to my faith with tools, and only to find out I get more frustrated, and I leave it down again and I let it down. God says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. But we go at it with the wrong tools and the wrong attitude. What causes, it says in James on your sermon outline, what do we do about that? What do we do about that? Are we tired of really just starting over every Sunday or every week or just trying to endeavor to get out there one more time and just do it again and do it again, do it again, only there's frustration. Look what James tells his audience that he's writing to. He's writing to the believers that are scattered throughout the area. He's not writing to a lost world. He's writing to the believers who are working and endeavoring to move forward in their faith. They have been given a shed, so to speak. They've been given this new life that Jesus has for them. And they want to unpack that. And they want to live that life that they has for them. Look at James is writing this in James chapter 4. He's writing this to them. And he says this, starting in verse 1. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You have something, but you want something, but you don't get it. And so you go ahead and you kill and you work out your own stuff and you try to do it your own way. And you don't ask for any help and you don't have the right tools. And so you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Because you're trying to do it on your own, he says. And I know that we could unpack that scripture and we could spend literally hours here unpacking that one piece of scripture. And we're not going to do that this morning just to understand that there's others back 2,000 years ago that was wrestling with the same thing. They had been given this new life and they wanted to unpack it, but they weren't getting it unpacked in their life. They wanted it, but they didn't know how to get it there. And James starts to tell, you got you, I know I could see it in you. I could see the frustration in you. But you don't have because you're trying to do it by your own mechanisms. You don't have it because you need to ask God. Because God's the one that gives it to you. Look what he says in verse 3. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Wait, and then you want this life that God has for you. But really what you want is just an easier life. You just want a trouble-free life. You just want a comfortable life. Now easy and trouble-free may come along with new life. I don't know. But it's not what we're after. He said, I come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. He didn't say easier and trouble-free. And James is saying, when you ask God, you're just asking God for an easier life rather than new life, rather than fullness of life. That you're not going to get it, he says. You're asking, but you're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking for an easier life or trouble-free life or a comfortable life rather than life to the fullest. Do you want life to the fullest? New life? Do we want life to the fullest? Or are we just going to watch the shed in our yard just go by it week after week and knowing the potential that's there and feeling the potential that is there but not being able to utilize it? And even to the point, there have been some to the point where just burned it up. I can't do this anymore. And we just throw it all away. And God says, no. I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. I've given you that life. Let's unpack it together. In verse 4 and 5, he says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he has caused lives in us, envies intensely. Don't you know that you can't get this new life, this fullness of life? That's what he's saying. Don't you know you can't get this from the world? Don't you know that only God can give you this? And when you stop defining it for yourself and thinking that this fullness of life is easy or is trouble-free or is comfortable, will we just stop believing that, he says? And will you stop going to the world? Will you stop going to the world and seeking answers of how you can unpack something that God has given you? He said, the world doesn't know how to unpack what God has given you. The world will try. The world has all kinds of ideas of what it means to live and live to the fullest. Yet that's not fullness of life, he says. And if you go and let the world guide you, you won't end up where God wants you to be. The world cannot give you this life, and the world may think it can, and the world may attempt to manufacture something that looks like it will work, but the world can't do it. New life, we need to stop seeking the world for fullness of life. And we need to let God go ahead and unpack it in our life for us and not have a preconceived idea of what this fullness of life looks like. Because He wants to do that. He has given it to you. Please put away the gas. Because God wants that shed worked in your life. And He wants it to the fullest. And He's looking to unpack it in your life. But He said, you can't define it for yourself. You got to let me define it, God said. And you can't let the world define it because the world has no clue of what fullness of life looks like. Look at verse 6. Only God can give you this life, and God wants you to live. Are you with me this morning, New Life? Only God can give you this new life. Some of us are very frustrated. That's because we've tried to define it ourselves and we tried to let the world define it for us. But in verse 6, He starts to unpack something here. But He, God, gives us more grace. You know what that passage of Scripture means to me? There's more in God than you'll ever need to live this fullness of life. You know, we're trying to get this package from God. See, this is what I think God is. We're trying to be squirted with God every once in a while. And it's a little bit raining out here this morning. And just this spritz of God and said, I have this for you. I have more grace than you can ever imagine. And I don't care how many times you screwed up in life, and I don't care how far behind you think you are. I don't care how unkept you think you are. I don't care how much you've been struggling. I don't care how many times you tried to level that shed. I don't care how many weeks you left it set crooked in your lawn. I don't care about those things. I have come that you may have life, and I have more grace than you can ever imagine. And I want to pour that grace. I want to pour that grace out onto you. I don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. It's not a wage. He doesn't say, I have more wage than you can imagine. I got more grace than you can imagine. I want to pour it out on you. Let me pour it out on you. And watch what I can do in your life. Stop trying to define it for yourself. Stop trying to let the world define this fullness of life that I have given you. Stop walking by it. Stop thinking you can't get it level. Stop thinking you can't get it right. I got more grace than you can imagine. And I'm ready, God says, and I'm ready to pour it out onto you. And then the next four verses, He just starts to unpack this plan that God has for you and I to experience this fullness of life that He has for us. Verse 7 says this. Just so you know, all blanks on your paper is, I kind of give you the answer right down the center of your paper. Choose. So here it is, New Life. Here it is, people of God. Here it is, daughters and sons of the Most High God. You want fullness of life? God's got the plan. God's got the desire. And God's got more grace than you'll ever will need. I don't care how far. Let me say it again. I don't care how far over the river you think you are, over the dam. In verse 7, He says this, submit yourself then to God. You want it? You got to realize it only comes from God. You tried to define it for yourself. You tried to let the world define it. And the shed is still not level in your yawn. You want it, He said, submit yourself to God. choose to submit. Submit is a military term that means get into your proper rank. When a private acts like a general, there's going to be trouble. Just let me fill you in on something. There is a general, and you ain't him. You're a private in this world. And God says, I am the general. You need to submit. You need to listen to me. Unconditional surrender is the only way. We are not smarter than God, and we are not more informed than God. God, who is rich in mercy, says, I am the general. I know. And he says in Isaiah 55, he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts greater than your thoughts. I love you, and I care about you, but you just ate the sharpest tack in the box. Stop thinking you can do it on your own. Stop thinking you can make the calls. I am willing to come in. I am willing to show you my ways. I am willing to unpack my ways before you. I am willing to do that in your life, but you have to submit. You have to listen to the general. Stop acting like you are God. God is the commander in chief. And he is willing. Yahweh is willing to be our Elohim. Yahweh is willing to be our God. And he is willing to take you from where you're at and make the calls in your life with the power of the commander in chief. Capital C, capital C. And he's willing to bring that into your life. You! I had to really wrestle with that in my life, that God even cared enough to think that he would bring his direction into my life. I always thought God's got bigger problems. And then I come to learn that I got too small a God to think my God's got bigger problems. He says, I am willing to step into your life. I am willing to show you my ways. I am willing to unveil things to you that you don't know. I am willing to give evidence that I am omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. I am willing to show you that you can live this life to the fullest. But you've got to let me be commander in chief. You've got to let me lead you. You're going to try to lead yourself. It's not going to work. The world is going to try to lead you. And it's not going to work. God is vying for space in the leadership of our life. And then he goes on in the passage of Scripture in number two, secret number two, if you want to, unpacking the fullness of life. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I find it interesting that I can submit to God and I still need to resist the devil. God, I just want you to take care of him. Can you just kind of throw a lightning bolt down every once in a while and just zap his britches? Kind of like the wolf coming down, the three pigs coming down. The first time I ever read that to Brindley, I said, and he got his keister burned. And she said, Pap, what's a keister? So it's the part that you sit on. Can you just zap him? You're the general guy. Can you just zap him in the keister? Can you just take him out of my life? No, he said, but I'll give you power to resist him. I'll give you power. And if you want this fullness of life, you're going to have to deal with him. Because he's the one who's going to try to rob it from you. But don't worry, I'm the commander in chief. You need to resist. Choose to resist. Submit to God will not make the devil flee. Resisting him makes him flee. Evil cannot force us to do anything. Are you with me? It cannot force you. It cannot force you to do anything. It's like a parasite. Evil and sin is like a parasite. It needs a host. It needs a host so it can live. If you don't let it live on you, it'll have to leave. So he said to me, take care of the parasite. Resist the parasite. Because what he's trying to do is steal, kill, and destroy. What he's trying to do is take your fullness of life. What he's trying to do is rob you of what God has for you. What he wants you to do is burn your shed. Throw in the towel. And if we're going to have a fullness of life, we need to resist the devil. And when he throws something at you, when he throws a deception, or he throws a lie, or he throws a sin at you, do not catch it. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Verse 8 says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Woo! Submit to the general and come near your father. That's what it means. See, you not only have a commander in chief, you got a dad. And some of you maybe don't know what a dad is. And God said, let me show you what a dad is. Not only do I want to empower you by being your general, not only do I want to give you power to resist the enemy. Why? Because I want you to have fullness of life. But now I want to be your dad. I want to be your father. So draw near to me. Draw near to your Elohim, and Elohim will draw near to you. Wow. See, this is what this tells me here, that God's just not barking orders like some kind of drill instructor. He's not barking orders from an office. He's not barking orders from someone. He is in command. He is the commander in chief, but he's also our father. He's on the premises with you. Choose to come near. Submit to your general and come near to your father. If we want to live the life, we must come near to the life giver. If you want this fullness of life, you have to come near the one who gives life. Why? Because he abounds in grace. He's not looking just to spritz you. He's looking to pour it out on you. Come near to your Father. And your Father will come near to you. Submit to your general. Resist the enemy. Come near to the life giver. This may not be and may be some sort of physical location, but more of a heart location. Sometimes we get these spots where we can go and we come near to God. And we know that if we go and we lock ourselves, so to speak, behind these doors, just with the purpose of going and experiencing and spending time with God. Jesus did that. He took time away and spent time with the Father. Why did he need to do that? Because he needed that fullness of life on this earth. He needed to do and walk what the Father had for him to do and walk on this earth. And he knew that he needed to spend time with the Father. And he drew near to the Father, and the Father drew near to him. And he drew near to the Father, and the Father drew near to him. And he would come out of those moments with God. He'd come out of those moments with his Father, and he would know from the Garden of Gethsemane, he'd come out from almost dying from the pressure that he was under to, let's go, my captain, my arresters come. See the power, all of a sudden the life was being squeezed out of him, and he knew that he wanted to walk where the Father wanted him to walk. In those moments when the Father was with him,
and ministering to him empowered him to go and walk out that fullness of life. That's good stuff. God is mighty. God is the commander. God is the commander in chief. And God is the one who gives us the ability to resist the robber. He's trying to steal your life. And chanting the whole time, burn it down. Burn it down. Come near in your heart to maybe even those locations where we need to get away with God. We're never going to live the life that God has for us. We're never going to live them if we stay away from God. Let me just say it again. You're going to try to define it. The world is going to try to define it. The enemy is going to try to rob you from it. And God's going to unleash it in your life. Choose to come near. No one who draws near to the Father will ever go away disappointed. Verses 8, the end of 8 and verse 9 on your handout. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Just to be honest, I thought that was a weird place for that. But as I started to unpack that and say, God, what do you want me to do here? Because listen, if I'm not doing it, then for heaven forsakes, how am I ever going to give it out for someone else to do it? So that, God, I don't know what you want me to do there. He says, I want you to choose to change. You're going to let me change you. God says, I'm not judging you. I'm changing you. I get so tired of people saying, you're just judging me. God is not judging. One day God will judge. That's not today. But he said, I do want to change you. I do want to unleash in you what the potential is in you. And there are things in your life that are going to have to go away. We wash your hands and purify your heart. There are outward actions that are going to have to go away. And there are actions that are not happening in your life. They're going to have to start to happen. You got to let me mold you and make you into the man or the woman that you need to be. Remember, I'm the commander in chief. And I'll give you power over the one that's trying to rob it from you. And I'll draw near to you as you draw near to me. We'll spend time together. But you've got to let me mold you. You've got to let me change you. I never went to any job and didn't have to change. Some jobs I went to, I had to change a lot more than other jobs. And just so you know, going from an auto mechanic to a phlebotomist, there's lots of changes. And I could not go in for that new job and say, you're going to take me the way I am or you're not going to get me. We'll take you, but you got to let us train you. Will you let me train you, God says. You got to choose to change. I am not going to force you into a corner. I am not going to twist your arm like your big brother did and force you to the ground until you say, uncle. I am not going to do that in your life. But will you choose to let me change you? Because I want you to have the fullness of life. I gave it to you. The potential is amazing in your life, but you've got to let me change you. You've got to let me mold you and make you. You've got to let me do a deeper work in you. You've got to let me work in your heart and in your life. You've got to let me unhook you from certain things in life, and you've got to let me hook you to other things in life. You've got to let me forgive you for these things. You got to let me set you free from this lie that you believe. You got to let me unhitch you from the trailer that you're on. You're lashed down hard to let me do that. And when I say, can you imagine the guy on the mat that was healed by Jesus? Can you imagine when Jesus said, get up, take your mat and walk? What if he just said, don't tell me what to do, Jesus? What kind of nut would have done that? So when God says, let go, get off the mat, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm empowering you. Will you choose to get off the mat? Will you choose to change? Sin is serious. Can we stop being okay with sin? Can we stop justifying sin? Can we stop rating sin on some sort of sin scale? We must face the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of disobedience and deal with it. And I think that's why he says this, grieve, mourn, wail, whatever you need to do. Sin is serious. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Will you choose to change? I'm the commander in chief. Will you choose to come under my direction? I'm the one who's going to give you power to resist the enemy who only wants to steal your fullness of life. I'm going to invite you to draw near to your dad, me. Come near and we'll spend time together. But in that time together, will you choose to change? Will you take what I've given you and will you walk it out in life? And the final one for today is this, verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord. You know what the word humble in the Bible means? To position yourself in proper place. God says, will you just position yourself so I can fill you up? When I took a shower this morning, I did not take a shower from the living room. That would cause several issues, but I could not take a shower from the living room. Why? Because the water was in the bathtub. And I need to position myself. I humbled myself to that shower head this morning. I positioned myself under that shower head so that I could receive what the shower head was pouring out onto me. And God says, humble yourself. Just position yourself under me. Watch what I can do in your life. Watch that fullness of life start to pour down on you. Don't forget, I'm abounding in grace. Look at the end of verse 10. We're going to end with this. And he will lift you up. Woo. I'm definitely getting cans of horns when we go back inside. And he will lift you up. New lifers. Those that have joined us. These are weird days, I'll say it best, I think. But our God reigns. And he is waiting for us to submit to him, to resist the robber of this fullness of life, to come near, to choose to come near to him, to choose to change in any way that God wants us to change. To choose to be filled by humbling ourselves under his pouring out grace and watch him lift us up. Watch him lift you up. I'm so thankful that God made that promise to me. Because the young man that burned the shed had jacked up his life and multiple different avenues. I'm still married to the same lady because she was too stubborn to leave me. And 10 years of praying, 10 years of praying that God would get a hold of me. And one day I found out that God's grace is sufficient. And I watched him take that young man that burned down his shed. And I watched him pour into him and lift him up. 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 I don't know about you, and I'm fully expectant that the vast majority of us are going to do this. But I can't change you, and you can't change me. But I, for one, plan on submitting to the general, resisting the enemy, drawing near to God, allowing God to change me, humbling myself before God so he can continue to lift me up. Let's pray this morning, and then I want to start. You know, this is like the NASCAR. Gentlemen, start your engines. You know, that's what they're... God is so good. We will be here next week, and we will be here every single week, whether we're in the parking lot, in lawn chairs in a parking lot, or in the building. I will not relinquish this ground to anyone on a Sunday morning. Let me pray. God, you are an amazing God. God, thank you. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for how you send people into our lives to help us. Father, we just got a little picture of that when it started to rain a little bit, and all of a sudden we needed this easy up over the cameras and the sound equipment. All of a sudden people come out of their vehicles and help that. Lord, may that be a reality in all of our lives, that people come to us and help us. And we let them. As we submit to you and as we resist the enemy, as we draw near to the Father, as we choose to change, as we humble and position ourselves before you, and as you lift us up and give us this fullness of life that you so desperately want to give us. Father, I have no plan on burning my faith. Thank you that you didn't give up on the 25-year-old that burned his shed. Don't give up on the 55-year-old that's still wrestling day in and day out. And I know you won't, because you're full of grace. You are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. New life, men and women, children of the Most High God, know that your God is a way maker. My number is on the bottom of the paper, the sermon handout. If I can pray for you in any way this day, please send me a message. Please call me, please text me. God's lifting us up because he is the way maker. He is the promised people. He is the miracle worker. Father, once again, I say thank you for this day. With my eyes open, God, I pray for those that are driving by. In Jesus' name, may they be drawn to you. I pray for those that have parked here. May we know the general, the dad, the miracle worker, the way maker. May we come under you, God, and may you lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day. Thank you.